We will now turn to the scriptures for our reading today. Matthew chapter 13. And you can look on page 819 in Seat Bibles if you have your own copy. It may be on another page. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31. Please rise, as is our custom, for God's Word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in the branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds and in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundations of the world." Amen. Please be seated.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. O great and mighty God, author of life itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may You open now our minds and our hearts to the wonders of Your kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. As we ponder these two short parabolic illustrations that point to the sure success and complete envelopment of Your rule over everything, may our hearts be enlarged to worship and to adore You, O Christ. And by Your word today, give to us a joy and a holy confidence that no matter what things may look, what they may appear to be around us, Your kingdom cannot be stopped from overtaking all things. And how we thank You for our Savior's victory. Because He lives, we gather today and celebrate His complete triumph. So bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In these parables, Jesus is not just giving us some juicy little bits of information, tidbits about the kingdom of God to satisfy our curiosity. Christ is showing us the big picture, the larger perspective about what is really happening in the world. Even as many people actively resist God's rule in their lives, and as it's resisted in the world, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what's really taking place when it comes to the kingdom of God and of His Christ. See, the kingdom of God changes everything about this world. Everything is to be seen and interpreted of in terms of Christ, His kingdom, His word. Now, as we look around us, though, we have a tendency to think there's just not much happening or things are getting worse. It just doesn't seem like the kingdom is really spreading as we might expect. The world seems to be a place where You're born, live for a few years, have some good times, have some bad times, and you die and never heard from again. Life under the sun in many ways is the same, seems to be the same no matter who you are. Well, in these first two parables that Jesus begins in chapter 13, we've seen that the kingdom of God does in fact encounter difficulties from a human perspective. There are things that impede the full and complete transformation in the present age. We saw in the parable of the sower, it informs us of the various conditions of the human heart, that it plays a role in the advancement of God's kingdom. There are those hearts that are not receptive, or if they do receive it, they receive it for a little while. It doesn't bear fruit. But we also saw in that same parable, the Word of God is powerful. There are hearts that are prepared, that do receive the Word, and then there is a seed that takes root, and it grows without interruption. The condition of the human heart, though, can impede reception and growth of the kingdom. Parable of the weeds tells us that there is an adversary that is actively engaged in sabotaging the kingdom, in resisting it. And that resistance comes out in those we see around us. He has his counterfeit agents mingling among the true members of the kingdom. And many times we can't tell the difference between the two. And they will remain there until the end of the age. So Jesus is preparing his followers for the realities of the kingdom of God in this age. It might seem like these parables can be somewhat pessimistic, but they're really not. Even the unsuitable condition of many human hearts cannot stop the Word from taking root in certain other human lives. And then there's an extraordinary yield that is produced on the basis of that Word. And even though there are weeds among the good grain, they will one day be removed and never more able to dilute, never more able to contaminate God's world. But still, wouldn't it be nice if once the kingdom of God began, that it just transformed everything just like that? Wouldn't it be great? You know, no more obstacles, no more problems, no more downturns, no more setbacks. The moment you speak the Word, people just fall down and say, "Oh, please tell me how I can become a follower of Christ." It'd be great if God would just transform everything in an instant, wouldn't it? Obviously, that's not his plan. Rather, the Lord transforms people and things gradually. At least as a rule of thumb. You know, when a baby is conceived, it doesn't happen over time. The conception is instantaneous. But after conception, there is growth from something that's incredibly small, microscopic, to, in some cases, in some animals, what could be gigantic, an elephant or a giraffe. You know, think how uncomfortable it would be if at the moment of conception, the human baby just all of a sudden became 7 pounds. That would not be too comfortable, I'm sure. Jesus utters two more parables that continue to fill out this picture of the kingdom of God. Opposition and resistance may continue, but they will not be successful in the long run. So the two parables we look at today, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, explain to us how God's kingdom starts out small, but it ends up overtaking everything. That's bad news for the weeds, but it's good news for the sons and daughters of God. Now, these two parables are a team. They are similar in ideas, but they're not identical. the first parable in verses 31 and 32, we have the parable of the mustard seed. And here we find it's highlighting that the kingdom of God will start out small and imperceptible, but its growth will be amazing. Its growth will start out small. Or the kingdom will start out small and imperceptible, but its growth will be amazing. So amazing, in fact, that the kingdom of God will be universal and it will encompass all things. Jesus says in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." Now, the mustard seed with which Jesus was familiar was incredibly small. Notice the smallest of all seeds. That's not that there are absolutely no smaller seeds. You know, the Greek superlative does not mean the mustard seed is the smallest seed in all of the world, just that it's very small. I've encountered people, you probably have too, they may have used this line of argument to prove that there are errors in the Bible. And what it does is stems from a lack of knowledge of the language and the customs of the day. The mustard seed is very small, some 700 seeds to a gram. And compared to its size, it grows incredibly large. Maybe not a tree, but Jesus employs here parabolic exaggeration, if you will, to highlight, to emphasize his point. Amazing growth. The birds of the air, notice, come and make its nest in the branches of this tree. And here we cannot help but notice an allusion to Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel 4. To the tree that he saw reaching to the heaven and becoming visible to the whole earth, and in whose branches the birds of the air came and nested. We also find the same imagery in Ezekiel 17. And the point of the parable here is the amazing growth, the universal scope of the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ will be the greatest of all. And then the companion parable is the parable of the leaven. And it also has this element of smallness, but the focus in this parable is on the transformative power of the kingdom of God. So the parable of the leaven stresses the transformative power of the kingdom of God. And here Jesus uses a very common, ordinary, even daily task of making bread or some sort of a dish that required using leaven or yeast. Leaven, any agent that makes dough or baked goods rise, whether it's by fermentation, yeast, or something else, it transforms the substance, whether it's flour or whatever, from the inside out. It's hidden. You can't see it. But it's in there and it's working. And it gets through the whole batch. In the parable, Jesus references three measures of flour, which we're not exactly sure of the quantity. It could be measured by weight, which if it was, would be about 60 pounds. That's a lot of flour. Or another smaller unit of measure, but still it's very substantial here. And the point is that the leaven changes the entire batch silently, quietly, imperceptibly, but inevitably. It does its job. And once again, we notice in verses 34 and 35, Matthew commenting on the purpose of Jesus' teaching in parables. Christ's teaching in parables fulfills Scripture. At this point in his ministry, as Jesus is teaching during this period in which there's intense, increasing opposition, he uses parables. And we saw in verses 10 through 17, the purpose there was to conceal so that they wouldn't understand. But parables also reveal. They give light. You notice that verse 35 is a citation from Scripture, one of the prophets. And the quote that Matthew uses there is from Psalm 78, verse 2. And in that particular psalm, the idea is the hidden meaning of God's redemptive plan is being realized, and it's seen in the appointment of David as God's shepherd servant. So the events were clear, but the psalmist in parables gives the meaning of what God is doing. And just as the psalmist revealed the meaning and purpose of God's act of redemption, so does Jesus, Israel, and the world find their ultimate meaning in Christ and in His kingdom. What Jesus reveals about Himself, what He shows us about the kingdom of God, is not something trite. It's not supplemental. It's the very heart of the matters of life. The kingdom of God, how it grows, what it's like, is the central meaning. It's the hub around which everything else in the world revolves. It's the hub around which your life revolves, whether you realize it or not. So the kingdom of God, it starts out small, imperceptible, hidden, but it will become the most dominant, the most transformative power in the universe. Think about that. Think of what that means for your life, even right now. Think about what institutions, what issues right now in your life seem to dominate, to saturate your heart and your mind right now. And if you're a toddler or your preschooler, what absorbs your life, as if they're actually listening to me right now, it's probably revolves around your home. Maybe going to the playground at Chick-fil-A on Tuesday afternoons. I mean, that's life. That's kingdom work, you know. Or you older ones, the school year has begun for many of you. No doubt it's school, university, that's dominating your world right now. You're absorbed in it. For others, it's a career, work, family, retirement. There are all so many matters that impinge and get into our life. Good things, they set, and they set the course of our life in many ways. You know, taxes or health care or traffic, hobbies, entertainment. I mean, you name it. Life is filled with things that we all have to do, schedules that we have to meet, places that we have to go, deadlines that are looming, projects that we've started and need to be finished. That's just life, right? Yes, but what's it all mean? What's it all for? Where's it headed? What does it really matter? Will it really last? And when will it end? These are all questions, I think, that bounce around in the heart and the mind that usually we push to the back burner because, well, we just have things to do. We don't have time to speculate on about these big questions. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and it's like leaven. And this means that you and I can never escape coming face to face, up close and personal, with this kingdom, this enterprise, this institution. It cannot be escaped. It may be imperceptible, may be small, may be hidden, but it will at some time, at some point in your existence, it will be the most important force in your life, one way or another. The mustard seed and the leaven are so small, you can easily overlook them. And so today, people overlook, ignore, or just unaware of the kingdom of Christ that has broken into this world of mankind. When was the last time that we heard a news story about Christ and His kingdom? you know, breaking at 11. You know, Christ's kingdom. You can see it on the corner of 1st and Main, you know. You know, if there is a story about Christ or the church, it usually comes around Christmas time or Easter. But it's usually some novelty or tradition, not as something that is really central in the world. Of course, today we often do hear many news stories about terrible abuses and sexual misconduct that have occurred in the church, committed by those entrusted with the spiritual care of others. And there is judgment that is taking place in the church, the household of God, for her sins, for her defections. Christ will cleanse His bride. He is going to make His bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the process can be painful, but it will happen. Now, the church is not the totality of the kingdom of God, but it is the entrance point. It is the focal point of the kingdom of heaven at the moment. And our confession says this about the church and the kingdom. The church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So there's a sense in which the church is the kingdom, and yet the kingdom, though, is bigger than the church. So when I slip over into talking about the church instead of the kingdom, don't think I've changed the subject or I'm mixing apples and oranges. The church is not identical to the kingdom of heaven, but it is the focal point of it. It's the microcosm of this kingdom, if you will. So, as we look around us in this morass of global politics, economic upturns and downturns, all the fashions and the fads of this world, the kingdom of God can really seem to be very hidden and imperceptible. But I trust that you see it often. That you see what the Word is doing in your heart, in your church, in your family, in your home, even in your community. As God's people gather each Lord's Day, the hidden kingdom of God becomes visible. And the world may try to ignore us, but it cannot do that forever. So one thing we need to take note of, there is this hiddenness to God's kingdom. But it inevitably, unfailingly manifests itself in the world. I see articles and news stories, I'm sure you do too, that often herald the downfall and the demise of the church. You know, as the church goes, so goes the kingdom. There was one recent article about a particular state in this union that is known for its plethora of churches. And it pointed out that it's shedding thousands of members a year, even as the state's population grows by tens of thousands. The author points out that many churches in the state are dying slow deaths, stuck in stagnation, if not decline. And one of the thrusts of this particular article is the underlying panic that is in these churches. Many of the ministers and leaders and members are scrambling on how can we get people to come to our church? How can we stay afloat? How can we make it? How can we pay our bills? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with the church trying to relate to the world around it. But I've noticed in the last 30 years or so, in the quest to be relevant, many churches have diluted, and some have even abandoned the gospel. There's another article I have in my files, again, a very recent article, describes how many churches, this time in Canada, are remodeling. I mean, doing major remodeling, turning themselves into theaters, reading rooms, dance halls, luxury condominiums. I wonder how we'd section this place off. Cheese emporiums or upmarket fitness centers in order to attract worshipers. One particular leader said, "I don't feel any taboo in transforming the church into a theater as we are remaining true to the church's mission of serving the community." Yes, but what are they serving? Is this hidden kingdom of Christ, is this the kingdom that's becoming the dominant force in the world? A kingdom that is primarily to serve cheese and show movies? Is this going to be the place where the birds of the air are going to come and nest in its branches? Is this what the kingdom of God is about? Filling up on cheese, seeing a funny flick, obtaining those washboard abs? Is this the kingdom that will last forever? I think much of this panic over the church, and by extension God's kingdom, springs from a lack of faith and trust in the mustard seed and leavening power of the gospel and the kingdom. Power is in the Word of God. And there's a lack of trust in the gospel, the power of God's Word. And we hear today that people don't want sermons. They don't want to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They don't want confessions of faith. They surely don't want long prayers. They want fast-paced action. Songs that rock. Speakers that motivate and entertain and funny stories. And over the past 30 years or so, the fads and the fashions, the trends of church growth have ebbed and they have flowed, but mostly away from the power of the gospel in the transformative power of the Word of God. But when you hear the Word of God, you are being changed. You may not notice it. It may be imperceptible. But as the Spirit applies that work in your hearts, we are being changed more into our Savior's likeness. I remember growing up, I wanted to be tall so fast when I was about 5 years old. Even you guys probably did. You'd do the marks on the doorpost, you know. After a while, I just quit. It didn't seem to be happening fast enough. And then one day, lo and behold, growth has occurred. You don't have to sit there at the breakfast table telling your kids, "Okay, come on, grow, you know. There's no reason to worry about the church. It's not going to fizzle and die. You know why? Because Christ is watching over His Word. This is Christ's church. Churches fizzle and die when they lose trust in the power of the gospel. When the Word of God loses the central place in the life of the leaders and in the life of the flock. And we need to realize that the kingdom of God will continue to grow until it has the preeminent place in the world of mankind. Boy, Pastor, you sound like one of these triumphalists. But we do win. We've been hearing from time to time this wonderful news in the book, the last book of Scripture, the Revelation. We win. You know, I know that many of our spiritual forefathers and foremothers lived in very dangerous, difficult, perilous times, in which standing fast for the Word of God often meant imprisonment. It even meant death. And yet, they remain confident, steadfast, trusting in this transformative power of the kingdom of God, that the world would be changed by the power of the gospel. And that gospel in action. And they preached, and they worshipped, and they prayed, and they worked, and the hidden kingdom of God became more visible, became more prominent and dominant in their community, in their society. But they worshipped, they prayed, and they worked. And the leaven worked its way through the dough. The leaven worked its way through the bread, through the soup. Leaven really works, you know. In my bachelor days, I roomed with my older brother and one of his friends. And we all had to take turns making supper after coming home from work. This was back in the days of hamburger helper, tuna helper. Kind of glad I don't see those on the shelves anymore. And they even had what was called stew helper. I don't think that's on the shelf anymore. And so whenever it came my turn, I would always use one of those helpers. And I decided one time to make stew. I'd never before done it. And I remember I got this 16-gallon pot, huge. And I was going to make this stew was going to last for a long time. I don't recommend doing that because after about the third or fourth day, it starts looking really weird. And anyway, I remember making the stew, and it was very, very soupy. It's like looking into a dark swimming pool. And how was I going to get this to be stew? And I went down and bought some cornstarch. And I thought, well, I don't know how much to put in. Put in a little bit. Nothing seemed to be happening. Just started pouring in more. Nothing was happening. Just kept pouring and pouring. And began stirring it, you know. Just nothing is happening. After a while, the stirring got harder and harder. And my brother comes in. He goes, "What are you doing?" It was like a cement block in that pot. You know, you could drown someone with it. And I learned it doesn't take much leaven at all to get through a lot of soup. It's amazing. It's amazing what just a little pinch of the Word of God will do. Not that we're satisfied with just a pinch. But what just a little bit of God's Word will do in our hearts, in the life of this church, in the life of the community. The Word of God is powerful. It's like the mustard seed, leaven. You know, many things that are now large really started out very small. You probably know that there are several multinational companies that started out in a garage. Apple, Amazon, Harley-Davidson, Hewlett-Packard, Yankee Candle. All of these started out in someone's garage. Walt Disney drew up plans for his company in a shed out back. Jesus teaches us that His kingdom will encompass the whole world. And that means that what we do here in this little place is not little, is not small. What we do here has great eternal value and significance. Our vision is not to erect a huge church so that we can boast in some rags to riches story. Our vision is to plant the mustard seed, to trust in the leavening power of the Word of God as it becomes the tallest tree in the garden. The kingdom of God must always be our vision at worship, in the community. The kingdom of God will grow. To God alone be the glory. O God, who makes your church and your kingdom grow and to encompass the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What an incredible vision you have bequeathed to us. And we confess, O Lord, that we lose sight of the grand and glorious vision. We fall prey to the ideas and to the thoughts that the fallen world would foist upon us. So we ask that you would elevate our eyes and our hopes once again by the wonderful truths that these two parables by our Lord present to us. Keep us from paralyzing fear and worry that the world will be successful and squeeze us into its mold. And we take heart through the power of your word and the work of your spirit. And we come now to your table, celebrating that victory that Jesus our Lord secured as we pray in his victorious name, a name above all names, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.